Amen. Good morning. Before I get started, I want to say I come to the pulpit a little bit bitter. We've been going through a series called Family in the Gospel, Family for the Gospel, and Pastor Jason Ho gave a wonderful message last week on small groups. Well, before last week, I had a lot of my sermon done, and when I came to the service and I heard Jason's message, I realized it was like a third testimonies. I'm like, wait, what? We can do that? Like, Pastor Jason is a great leader, and he may be the best at delegating, but I didn't know you could subcontract, like, your sermon. So sorry, everyone has to listen to me, just me today. But I'm glad he did, because those testimonies were so good to hear. Again, good morning. I'm Kelly Curum. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and I wanted to welcome all of you today and give a special welcome to the grandparents that are joining us. We're so glad that you're with us. You're invited by your kids or your grandkids, and I hope you know how special a place you hold in their hearts. They love you. They want to spend time with you today. Be sure to try to get a free meal out of it. Take a picture out here in the foyer afterwards. But I think they also wanted you to be encouraged and challenged by God's word. You know, I realize that this is the second time I've preached on Grandparents' Day, and I'm not really sure why that is, but maybe it's because, and I don't preach that often. I preach like maybe once a year, but maybe it's because I'm the pastor closest to becoming a grandparent. I am the oldest pastor. Maybe it's because of the white hair. I like to call it salt and pepper, but I think it's a little more salt than pepper at this point. But it could also be because my daughter's potentially closest to being married. And she doesn't have a boyfriend or anything like that, but my daughter does go to a school where they tend to marry early. The saying there is ring by spring, right? And that's horrifying for me as a dad. And I'm not talking just seniors. So in this last year or so that she's been there, like three of her volleyball teammates have gotten married. And I'm not just talking seniors, like one of them was a sophomore, and she is now a sophomore, so again, crazy. My wife, Shelley, would definitely not have wanted to be married to 19-year-old me. Well, today we're going to be looking at humility and, by contrast, pride. And please believe me when I say that I talk about humility. I speak on humility not because I have it licked, but because I have struggled with pride and want so much for you and I to grow in humility. Theologian John Stott writes, at every step of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. And just when it seems like for me, I've had a little measure of growth in the area of humility, a new season comes along with new forms of pride and new opportunities for humility. Pride affects all seasons of life. I remember having this pride as a kid, as a small boy. I remember as little kids, the four brothers, I come from a family of four boys, we would be crossing a street with my mom. And you can imagine this poor woman. She's, you know, by the way, a lot of you have said, "Your poor mom." And it's amazing how many times people say that. But anyways, this poor lady is trying to herd four little boys across the street. And the thing that she would always say is, stay close, keep close. And now as a father, I see my mom's thinking. I did that to my daughter just the other day, like, keep close. You know, you want to be able to protect them in some way. But being the prideful kid I was like, maybe we should spread out, right? Like, if we're all together in a group and a car hits us, they hit us all. But if we spread out and they pick off a little, you know, one or two little brothers, you know, hey, the rest of us survived. It's all good. As I've gotten older, the pride continues. I realize now I kind of don't really like things too loud, right? You might pull up to the guy that pulls up to you next in the car and his music is blaring. And in my head, I'm thinking, you got to turn down that music, right? But at the same time, my hearing isn't that great. And so I actually really need things to be louder. My daughter and my wife, they hate getting in the car after me because they turn on the ignition and the radio is just blaring. Again, I have three brothers, and the way we really encourage each other to righteousness and to sanctification is through shame and sarcasm. If someone gets on their soapbox about something. It could be sports or whatever. We kind of get on them and tell them they're starting to be a get off my lawn guy, right? We tell them you're becoming a get off my lawn guy. And I think as I get older, there can be that tendency to be a get off my lawn guy, that attitude growing in my heart. And so I need to grow in humility. Dearest grandparents, as we are we going to be get off my lawn people? Are we going to be humble senior saints? As you get older and have had all these life experiences, maybe growing up in a different era, having gained the knowledge that comes from only living life, what will you do with all of this? Will you hold out your life experience in pride and say, well, back in my day? Or will in humility you be thankful for the life experiences that you've had and use them to love those around you? You know, as grandparents, one of the greatest influences you can have to your grandkids is one of humility. And know that you already have such an influence in your grandkids, on your grandkids. I think about how I have such amazing memories of my grandparents and how I'm even like them in certain ways. How will you use that influence? You know, I know we want so much for our kids and our grandkids, and one of the greatest things you can hope for and model for your grandkids is humility. James 4:6 says this, that God gives grace to the humble. Grace is that gift of God in just different ways. Grandparents, you love to give your grandkids good gifts. Help them grow in humility that they will receive the grace of God. You know, as a follower of Christ, humility is not an option. It's a must. So hopefully we can come to a greater understanding of biblical humility today and why it is so important. So let me read our passage for today and we'll get into it. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Again, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, as a church, over the last few weeks, we've been going through a series called Family in the Gospel, Family for the Gospel. Each week, we've taught on things like our youth and marriages and small group, all as it relates to the health of our church family here at Lighthouse. Well, today my encouragement is to the grandparents, and yet the instruction has application for us all. We all need to grow in humility, right? From the junior high or high schooler that privately tries to get good grades or make the team for the praise it will bring them, to the college student who's dissatisfied with their situation because they feel they're owed so much more, entitled to more, to the mom or dad who spends their time in their minds just comparing their families to other families, to even the grandparents who are unwilling to hear the wisdom or receive help from their kids. We all need to grow in humility. Pastor John MacArthur says, humility of mind is the bedrock of Christian character and of spiritual unity. The famous cleric and hymn writer John Newton said, I'm persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidences that he is indeed our master. In our passage, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be humble because that will help them be unified. He's worried about the unity among the Philippians, and so he's exhorting them to fight pride and grow in humility. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The Church of Philippi, they're a pretty solid church. Theologically sound, they were loving, generous, they were prayerful. And yet Paul saw this thread of disunity that can be brought on by just a few. And it's not just those few people that might cause disunity that need to be humble. We all need to be humble. We all need to grow in humility. We need humility to remain strongly united as the body of Christ. So as it relates to our church, our series, humility is an agent of unity in the church family. And we want so much for our church to be unified. Our unity really shows people who we are in Christ. Let's face it, this world is full of division, right? Big ways, small ways. This is kind of a silly thing, but there's a candy that a couple of your elders enjoy that can be very divisive. It's called circus peanuts. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's actually a really old candy. My brothers tease me because I like old candy and old foods. But it's weird because it's shaped like a peanut, but it's the color orange, so not the color of a peanut, and it tastes like a banana, so not even the flavor of a peanut. And people either love it or hate it, but mostly hate it. It's divisive. And obviously, I'm joking. We don't need more examples of why our world is broken in a million pieces. We see it every day. Again, there are big and small things that cause our fractured world. But we are the body of Christ, and we can show a beautiful unity as a church family. And part of the means of doing that is through humility. But also humility is, it's just essential for our own souls and a means to glorify God. So again, Paul's exhortation is to humility. There are many exhortations in God's word to humility, but the passage we are looking at today is so precious because we get to behold the humility of Christ. You've heard it said from this pulpit before, but we become what we behold. We become what we behold. So today, let's behold Christ. Paul here is saying, be humble, and here's the greatest, ultimate example of humility, Jesus. Now, many in Jesus' day, they expected the prophesied Messiah to be a powerful military or political leader, but God's plan flipped that notion on its head. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Again, there's this expectation that Christ would come in might, but his kingdom would be ushered in humbly. A humble baby born to a humble, poor couple, living a humble life and dying the most humble criminal's death. So what is humility? In verse 3, when Paul uses the word humility, basically it means lowness of mind. And then the passage goes on to fill that out. It says in verse 3, it says to count others more significant than yourselves. And this isn't just to act like others are more significant than yourselves, but the idea of to count has the idea of careful consideration that comes to the conclusion that others are more significant than yourselves. And then in verse 4, it says that we're to look to the interests of others. We're to be servants. Give of yourself for the good of others. Doesn't always mean giving them what they want, but what is best for them. Then later in the part, and then in the latter part of our passage, we see Jesus' humility. He comes down from heaven to earth to become man. Then God becoming man is just amazing humility. And not even becoming a king or prince or general, but lower on a human level as a servant. Then lowering himself further to be seen as a criminal and then dying a criminal's death. So very simply, I want to define humility as this, to be brought low, to be brought low. We'll fill this out a little bit more as we go, but I think this is just a good broad place to start, to be brought low. Well, the idea of humility in Jesus' time was not a popular concept. It was sort of seen as a sign of weakness. I think that idea of humility is not necessarily a popular concept today as well. We may want people kind of to have a false humility, right? Someone that says the humble thing. Well, when it comes down to it, society's message is that I can climb every mountain, I can make my dreams come true, I have my own back. Essentially, you need to look out for yourselves, and you are capable of doing anything you set your mind to. That's the message of the world. Now, in Paul's time, they kind of already had a word for humility. It's sometimes used as a good thing, but oftentimes bad. But here in this passage, the word they use is not just humility, but it's humility of mind. It's kind of this compound word that most biblical scholars think that the New Testament writers, likely Paul, came up with. This really emphasizes that humility for us as believers needs to be an attitude. It's not just a state of being, but it's intentional. Humility as a Christian concept is an attitude, and it's a good thing. If you're a believer, this is your call. Does humility characterize your life? Grandparents, are you leaving a legacy of humility for your grandkids? Humility is to be brought low. Are you brought low? So why is humility important? Humility is important because it connects us to God, and humility honors God. It connects us to God, and it honors God. So today, our two major points are this: come humbly to the cross, and secondly, know your humble Savior. So on to the first point, come humbly to the cross. So if we look at the passage by itself without any greater context, we're kind of left with this question: why did Jesus need to die? Right? It says that he died on this cross, but it really gives no reason for it. So the short answer is because he was being punished. Wait, what? Yes, he was being punished, but not for anything he did. Let me back up and explain. You see, God, with words, spoke all of creation in existence. A world that was beautiful in form, and he made people that were perfect in relationship to him and to others. But then sin entered the world. The first man and woman sinned, thereby introducing sin into the world and making it the nature of all humans to follow. Sin is that word you don't really hear all that often in everyday speech, right? It's kind of a churchy word. But a sin is essentially our thoughts and our actions that don't meet God's perfect standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And at the heart of every sin is pride. A pride that says, I will think what I want to think, say what I want to say, do what I want to do, live how I want to live. Remember, humility is to be brought low. Pride is an effort to raise oneself up, essentially saying, I will be the God of my life. And the problem of sin is twofold. First, it separates us from God. And secondly, it deserves punishment. And that punishment is in hell away from God. But remember, I said that Jesus took someone else's punishment. He went to the cross for us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The answer to our devastating sin and pride is Jesus' humility. In humility, Jesus obeyed the Father, became a man, and died for our sins so that we might receive forgiveness. And he didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead. When Jesus rose to life, it signaled that his death was sufficient to pay for our sins. You can imagine that person that leaves prison after years of serving his sentence. His debt to society paid. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, our debt was paid. And we were set free. Free to live eternally and joyfully with a God who made us and saved us. So how do we receive this forgiveness and eternal life with God? Well, in humility, we need to see our sins before a holy God. We need to see our sin and be brought low. We need to understand that we can do nothing to restore our relationship with God and then come to him for forgiveness, acknowledging that what Jesus did paid for our sins. So many people want to believe that good lives will mean entrance into heaven, but hear me clearly, it does not. Anything short of perfection means that we do not meet God's holy standard, and none of us are perfect. If you've come today and you don't have a relationship with God, please don't wait. Don't think you have time, because no matter how old you are, from youth to grandparents, nothing is promised to you. One thing our world has taught us recently is that life is fragile. Our life is a mist. Whoever brought you today loves you so much, and their deepest desire is that you come to Jesus in faith. So come humbly to the cross and place your faith in Jesus and enjoy a mended relationship with God, who did everything to make a place in his family for you possible. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, let the cross bring humility to your life. One of the ways we grow in humility is to fight pride, right? Pride is that sort of opposite of humility. The famous preacher Jonathan Edwards said that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. I think part of the problem is that oftentimes we are blinded to our own pride. I think one of the reasons pride can be so deceitful is that it often produces good results, right? Pride drives us to practice long and hard, and then we make a team, right? Pride makes us prioritize grades over everything, thereby getting us into a good college. Pride causes us to stay late at work long after others have left, and the result is career advancement. Pride is a powerful motivator. The other reason pride can be hard to recognize is because pride is about having too high an estimation of yourself. And prideful people are the ones determining if they're prideful or not. And identifying pride can also be tricky, because it's not just about pumping yourselves up. I think that's pretty clear that that's pride. But it can be about getting down on yourself because you're not getting the glory you think you deserve. I've used this illustration or one like it before, but when Kim asked me to speak, I could have responded in different ways, all that demonstrate pride. I could have said pridefully, sure, I'll speak, thinking I have so much to offer everyone. I could also pridefully said, no, I'd rather not, because in pride, I'm afraid of what others might think of me. In both cases, it's about me and not about God. Pride is a tricky thing. And God doesn't want a false humility that really is just another form of pride. Author Randy Alcorn writes, humility isn't pretending we're unworthy because it's spiritual. It's recognizing we're unworthy because it's true. Part of my journey with pride happened during one of my classes when one of my teachers read a list of the manifestations of pride. And here's kind of part of that list I wanted to share with you today. Lack of gratitude, anger, seeing yourself as better than others, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities, perfectionism, talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think, a lack of service, a lack of admitting when you're wrong, being unteachable, lack of forgiveness, lack of biblical prayer, being impatient, being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes, using attention-getting tactics. I remember being humbled by this list. I saw so much of these displayed in my life or apparent in my heart. And it was heartbreaking, because it means that I'm trying to honor myself and not the Lord. It made me want to grow in humility, and I desire others to grow in this area as well, so I appreciate the opportunities I have to teach or preach on humility. In our pride, we need to humbly come to the cross. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, he's trying to combat pride, so he takes them to the cross. One author writes, Paul takes us to the cross, bidding us to feel the splinters of the wood and the steel of the nails. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he says. He knows that pride reigns only where the cross has been forgotten or distorted. Pride cannot breathe Golgotha's air. When you and I look at the cross, we are reminded of the payment our pride required. We look at the cross and see Jesus suffer for our pride. But beyond that, the cross gives us a new and better boast. We may want people to know our exploits, our abilities, our position. But again, in 1 Corinthians, it says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We bring nothing to the story except our sin, but Jesus, he is something. His perfect love and mercy and humility at the cross, that is something to boast about. Coming to the cross crushes our pride by seeing the terrible payment required and by having something real and wonderful to boast about. So we need to come humbly to the cross. Next is this, know your humble Savior. Know your humble Savior. The second part of our passage is such a beautiful picture of the humility of Christ. Now, while we need to be humbled, brought low by our sin, and come to Christ for grace, Jesus was sinless, but brought himself low to make that grace possible. His humility was not for his sin, but ours. Right? His humility was not for his sin, but ours. So let's look at Christ's humility. First, his humility was an attitude. Jesus' humility was an attitude. He was determined to do the Father's will. No matter what the cost, his heart was set on carrying out the Father's plan. We need to have an attitude of humility. Verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself. And this is the idea that Jesus was still fully God, yet he set aside his rights and privileges of God and King and Creator. This was his decision, and we need to do the same. Our minds need to be focused on humility. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Imitate Jesus' mind of humility. This word for mind has kind of the idea of the will or the conscience, but it also has the idea of affections. A mind of humility must be one of love. Love for God and love for others. It's pretty easy to see that people, they live out their affections. They live out what they love. They're driven good or bad by what they love. And Jesus' humble attitude was driven by his love for the Father and for us. I think one thing that's kind of been stunning for me to see is that as Jesus gave his life for us, he was noticeably quiet. He didn't cry out for mercy or in anger. In Isaiah, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How could Jesus not call down legions of angels to rescue him? How could he not rain down sulfur on his accusers? And the simple and powerful answer is love. Everything begins on the inside, whether it's humility or pride, before it makes its way to the surface as words or actions. And where Christ was perfectly humble in his attitude, we fail, and that failure to be humble is pride. So how do we grow a humble heart? Well, we grow our hearts in humility through God's word, through the Bible. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We need God's word to show us our sins of pride so that we may grow in humility. God's word is the standard, and when we look at our life next to it, we should be humble to see how short we fall. When was the last time you prayed like David in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And yet in God's word, we see such precious hope in the gospel story of forgiveness. In our filth, he loves us and cares for us, and he walks with us. Many of us need to be reminded through the gospel that when we are a part of God's family, our sin does not change his love for us. We also need God's word to show us Christ. It's a perfect picture of humility, and that's what we're doing here today. Our goal in life is to be more like Jesus, and so we need God's word to show us Jesus. We also grow in our hearts in humility through prayer. Prayer says, I'm not enough. I'm needy of God and his presence and his power. Grandparents, this is an amazing way of humbly serving those around you and displaying humility. My 4'10" severely arthritic grandmother was limited in what she could do physically for others, but I am convinced that her prayers bore great fruit in the lives of those close to her and to her church. So Jesus' humility was an attitude. But this attitude led to action. What's on the inside is going to come out, right? So Jesus' humility was seen in his obedience. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus was obedient to the Father's plan. It was a perfect plan. It certainly was an easy one. Again, this plan involved coming from heaven to earth and becoming a man, an idea that I think is oftentimes lost on us. We don't think about it enough. Man, in his finiteness, cannot comprehend what Jesus did and what he gave up in becoming a man. The God who made everything became a man in obedience to the out of obedience to the Father. Jesus, who created this world, would step down in it and experience it. David Matthews, an author, writes, Jesus was fully human in our finitude and common frustrations. Jesus' humanness, it was seen in his how he ate, how he drank, he got tired, he felt pain, and ultimately he died. Jesus obediently followed the Father's plan at every point. Is your humility marked by obedience? Grandparents, I don't imagine that you're getting in too much trouble nowadays, right? I don't think you're driving Harleys and getting into bar fights. But are you continuing to grow in obedience to God? For all of us, are we growing in obedience to God? Are you obedient in even what Jerry Bridges calls the respectable sins, things like frustrations, unthankfulness, judgmentalism, gossip, worldliness? I know I need to take a hard look at my life and root out those things that stand in contrast to God's holiness. Are we growing in obedience to God even as we try to live out the good things he's called us to, things like evangelism and giving financially, supporting missions? Live a humble life of obedience. So Jesus' humility was seen in obedience. Next, Jesus' humility was visible in his service. Verse 7, it says, taking the form of a servant. Jesus came to serve. His serving came in many forms: healing, teaching, caring for the physical needs of others. And it went as far as washing the feet of his disciples. In John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a picture of cleansing for sure, but also an example of humility. I think this should shock us. A task reserved for servants, done humbly and lovingly by Jesus, God and King, for his disciples. Jesus brought himself even lower when he washed the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him. Author Elizabeth Elliot says, does God ask us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet. I think this is humbling because I feel that in each of us, I know for myself, there's always something that we consider beneath us, right? Whether it's asking forgiveness from a child, sitting by the unpopular kid at school, learning from someone younger than us, being in a position of authority and yet sweeping a floor or cleaning a bathroom. This past Sunday, I witnessed Pastor Gavin getting a broom out of the closet and just cleaning up some goldfish. I have to say, as an elder, I've had a front row view of the other elders humbly serving you and our Heavenly Father, and it has really blessed my soul. Grandparents, are you still a servant? Things may be getting a little tougher as you age. Right? I'm feeling the pains and limitations of age. I'm wearing glasses, and the font on my message is like 16.5. I could turn it around. You guys could read the message for yourselves. A while back, I threw out my back, and it was so bad that I literally had to crawl on my hands and knees from room to room. And it was bad enough that I threw out my back, but it was the way that it happened. I was bending down, slightly twisting, picking up a package of toilet paper, right? Not something super heavy even, not a very glamorous injury. We're all slowing down physically and even mentally, but God can use us. One author writes, yes, you are slowing down. Yes, your memory isn't what it used to be, But don't forget that Noah began his life's work past 500 years old. Abraham conceived Isaac at 100. Caleb inherited Hebron at 85. And the widow Anna served in the temple day and night, prophesying over baby Jesus at age 84. We hear that term, run the race, but I think that's figurative language. You may have to slowly walk to that cherished finish line, but keep serving. Serve the church, serve your kids, and serve your grandkids. What might that look like for you as grandparents? Well, we've already mentioned prayer is a good one. It's a good one for all of us. You can also serve as an encourager. When we hear encouragement from you, it matters because you've been there. When you tell young parents you can do this, they know that you have experienced it yourself and it come out on the other side. Another way you can serve is through relationship. Come alongside others to help them grow in Christ. You don't need to have all the answers. Just be a good listener. Point them to Jesus. So humility was seen in his service. And finally, humility was displayed in his sacrifice. Jesus' humility culminated when he sacrificed his life for ours. And his death wasn't some sort of sterile, anesthetized, painless, quiet death. It was death on a cross. Romans had this long heritage of execution, and they had perfected it. They were experts in killing. Jesus' physical death was an execution reserved for the vilest criminals and one of the most horrible forms of execution ever devised by man. Their goal was to kill a criminal so slowly so that he might endure as much pain as possible before they died. Jesus' impending death troubled his own soul. In Luke 22, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What a sacrifice. Not for a lovable people, but for us, breakers of his law. A prideful people who try to usurp God's authority by living for ourselves and our own glory. We literally contend for supremacy with God. He sacrificed for us because he loved us, and this was what was necessary to save us. Does your humility include sacrifice? Humility is costly because, as we see from Jesus' sacrifice, it's about the needs of others and not our own. Are you concerned about your own comfort, your own needs over those of others? I think, grandparents or those that are retiring as you get older, it might be easy to think, I earned this. I earned this relaxation. I earned this recreation. But continue to sacrifice your time, your energy, your resources for those around you. Wear out for the cause of Christ. We all need to be like Jesus in sacrifice. So we need to come humbly to the cross. We need to know our humble Savior. That kind of wrap things up. Grandparents, grandparenting is an opportunity to demonstrate humility. In the words of the late theologian J.I. Packer, spiritual fruit in old age means growing downward into profounder humility, which in healthy souls will become more and more apparent as we age. We all need to be growing in humility. Brothers and sisters, if others aren't seeing humility in you, there's a chance they're seeing pride. And the Bible warns us about the dangers of pride. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It essentially says to be humble or to be humbled. In my life, the Lord has needed to humble me because of my pride. I hadn't used this in the sermon, I don't think, until now, but when I was in high school, I was pretty prideful about sports. And during my senior year of basketball, my pride was on full bloom. I felt I needed to carry the team. I felt it was my fault when we lost. I wanted to be seen as a hero or a savior. Problem is, we weren't that good. And after one loss, I went in the locker room and I punched a locker. Turns out, bone versus steel, steel is still undefeated. And I'm pretty sure I broke my hand. I can even feel to this day a bump or a bend in my hand where I broke it. physical reminder of what pride can do. I didn't get it checked out at the time, I think probably because I was too embarrassed. Probably didn't want to miss any games. And so I just nursed it with ice from the Coke machine at Carl's Jr. after the game. Be humble or be humbled. But it's not just that I want you to be saved from the pain and sorrow of pride, but to know the real beauty and grace of humility. At the end of our passage, it says this about Jesus and what happens after he humbles himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and the Father exalted him. Do you know that when we humble ourselves, we're brought low, God will in time do the same. He'll exalt us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he might exalt you. This exaltation may come in the present, right? In this life, as we overcome sin or suffering, or may come in glory as we are rewarded for our earthly humility. Christianity, as Wayne said, is full of kind of these paradoxes, these things that are counterintuitive. The way up is down, be brought low, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves, and he will exalt you. Brothers and sisters, want the best for those around you, your friends, your siblings, your spouse, your grandchildren, and be a model of humility. You know, when we were starting this church, the elders were not very elderly. We were pretty young. We were pretty green. None of us had kids that were born at that point, and the youngest of us was in his 20s. And what made it work in part was the generation just a little older than us was humble. I can name names, but they knew who they are, and I got to kind of thank them or acknowledge them after service, but many are still here today serving faithfully. They were humble to our leading, teaching, and preaching, and I feel this was so instrumental in our church's survival and thriving in the early years. We as leaders try to be faithful, but we were not perfect. We are not perfect, but these families were willing to grow with us. And I truly believe God used the humility of these brothers and sisters in the building of this church. Sort of picture of our sermon series theme. Family in the gospel, family for the gospel. Their humility blessed and unified our church family. Will you grow in humility for the blessing and example it is to the others and for the glory that it brings to God? Pride is natural, and it's easy. Humility is hard, but remember, we have a Savior that died so that the penalty of our pride could be paid for and to leave us a beautiful picture of what humility looks like. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your Son, for Jesus who died for us to rescue us from our pride that lives a reckless life, a pride that causes sin that will ultimately just bear poor fruit, that deserves punishment. We thank you for his death that delivered us from that. And not only the penalty, but just how it keeps us in bondage. Grow us in humility, Father. Bring us to your cross. In your Son's name we pray, amen.